Our first lesson comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This passage is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. And once again, I invite you to listen for and hear the word of God as it's found in and through these words. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And the young man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." And when the young man heard this, he was shocked, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Oh, then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it's impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer, for it is through Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to guess that you are all church people. I'm guessing this because you're here. You're here at church on a Sunday morning. There may be a few people who got dragged here by somebody else, but I'm just going to go on the assumption that you are church people, and I would like you to know that I am a church people too. Before I became the missional presbyter, I was a pastor for 30 years. And I come from a long line of Presbyterians, and here's how Presbyterian my family is. When we used to have our large family reunions every year when I was growing up, we would gather together all of the relatives, and after the opening prayer, there would be the reading of the minutes from the last family reunion. No, I am not making that up. I don't remember, like, did it say who brought that casserole or what? I don't know what was in it, but that is exactly how Presbyterian I am. So I have, as you might well have, a lot of friends who are church people. they get church. They go to church, if not this one, maybe another one. So a lot of friends who are church people. But I also have a lot of friends who are not church people. People who would not set foot in a church unless maybe I begged them to come for like one specific event or occasion. You know, they're the people who, they like Jesus, you know, the same way that we might like Monet or Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. or Mother Teresa. But organized religion, no thank you, they say. And you also probably know this. We church people have a certain reputation in this society, and it's not a good one. You know, people who are not church people often look at church people and think of us as being judgmental, mean-spirited, smug, narrow-minded. And I always want to say to them, you don't know who we are. I know church people. They are wonderful. They are coming together. They are there for each other. They take really good care of each other. They care about the world. They're the ones who are serving in soup kitchens and are giving to charities and are doing good things in this world. And my non-church friends will say, same with us. You know, to be a Christian, you don't have the market on doing good deeds. We do good deeds too. And I say, okay, that's a good point. So then it has me wondering, okay, church people, how are we different? How are we different? As much as I love church, and I keep coming back to this question, what difference does Jesus make in our lives and in how we live? So for all of our singing together and our prayers and our good deeds, what do we offer that really makes a difference in this world? How do we, in the passage that Duke read this morning, about presenting our bodies in this world, how do we present ourselves in real life, in the flesh? How do we present ourselves in such a way that the world catches a glimpse of the love of God, of the grace of Jesus? How is it that we're not like the rest of the world, conformed to the world? How is it that we're not acting like everybody else, as angry as everyone else, as anxious as everyone else, as grudge-holding as everyone else? How is it that we do that? How is it that we live that out? Because Jesus expects a lot more of us. I think about that passage in the Gospels where Jesus says, in essence, any fool can love the people they love. I'm telling you to love your enemies. That's a step bigger, a step higher. Jesus expects a lot more. So here's this story about the young man who comes to Jesus, and you kind of get the impression that he thinks he's doing pretty well, but he wants to make sure all his bases are covered. So he comes up to Jesus and says, okay, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes through the rules. Like, don't kill anybody. Don't cheat anybody. Don't lie. Don't steal. Honor your parents. And the young man says, like, yes, because I do that. I'm pretty good. I'm a good citizen. I'm in. Yes, thank you. And Jesus looks at him and goes, yeah, there's one more thing. Looks at him specifically and says, there's one more thing. You're carrying too much stuff in your life, and that stuff is getting in the way of your following me faithfully. It's getting in the way of your living out the love of God. And I think of us, church people. I think of us, and I imagine us going to Jesus and say, like, okay, are we okay? Are we doing all, you know, are we doing all right? How about we're in favor of liberty and justice for all? Anybody not? Okay, good. Okay, care for the downtrodden. Anyone not on that boat? Good. Feeding the hungry. I'm so glad. See, this is good. Nobody's saying, like, let them be hungry. No, this is good. This is good. Welcome the stranger. Stand up for the oppressed. See? We say, like, yeah, we're good. We're doing all right. It's pure Jesus stuff. It's biblical mandate, what's not to get on board with. And then I imagine Jesus looking at us really carefully and saying, you know what? You're carrying a lot of extra stuff that's getting in the way. And I think that we people, church people, can afford to lose some of the luggage, or baggage, if you will. You know, sometimes, and believe me, I'm not talking about anything that I don't wrestle with myself, but sometimes I think we carry so much extra baggage with us that if we were to pack it on a decent-sized camel, we couldn't even get through the city gate, let alone the eye of a needle. It does get in the way. And like the young man in the story, for some of us, and for some of us as church people, and some of us as churches, the issue actually is concern about money. How many of you have ever sat in a committee meeting where people started dreaming spirit-filled dreams and someone says, yeah, but where are we going to get the money? Or somebody starts talking about what God is calling us into and someone will say, let's get realistic. You know, or you ask churches what they're doing and they'll say, well, if we had more money, we would be doing a lot more. You know, money, sometimes the whole thing of money can get in the way and be the problem. But I would like to throw out a few other pieces of baggage, of luggage, that we as church people often lug around with us without even thinking about it, that gets in the way of our following Jesus really well. Here's one. How about this for a piece of baggage? We have a desire for people to like us. How many of you are nice? Oh. Seriously? You got a bunch of mean people? Right. And church people, we pride ourselves on being nice. Somebody upsets you, well, I'm not going to say anything because it wouldn't be nice. Somebody does something that you really want to hold them accountable and you say, like, yeah, but I want to be nice. Or people want to talk about something, politics, and you say, like, let's just not, because let's keep things nice. There are a lot of really honest conversations that we don't have because we want to be nice. It makes it hard for us to say and do things that Jesus would call speaking the truth in love. We have this thing about let's all just be nice and get along. And for some of us, and this is a complaint we sometimes hear, it has our church life being very superficial. Because we don't want to go to that next level and get to that place where we start to really annoy each other. And then practice the forgiveness that gets us to even, what? Or practice the kind of forgiveness that gets us to an even deeper level where we get to love each other even when they annoy us. And get past that to a deeper kind of shared humanity. Okay. When church people are really busy being nice, there's very often another unavoidable piece of luggage that comes with it. I like to think of it as Samsonite, right? And that one is packed with anger. Oh, yes, thank you. This really is the Amen Corner, isn't it? Feel free to go, anytime. Packed full of anger. And the thing about church people, we love to have our anger nicely packed in Samsonite because we put a big label across it that says justifiable. It's justifiable anger. There's nothing plummier than justifiable anger. And it feels protective. It's part of how we get defensive. It's how we sort of want to fight back, but maybe not so much. So we'll just put that Samsonite in the way and keep that anger well protected. But it burbles up in all sorts of other ways, and you know how it pops out. We have this anger that actually has to do with our desire for protection. And Samsonite is really good for protection. And anger feels a lot better than feeling scared or feeling hurt. So we have some Samsonite luggage. It's good for protection, but it also keeps good things out. So here's the other extreme. How many of you know what Vera Bradley luggage is? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Gentlemen, if you have not encountered this on someone's Christmas list, allow me to tell you what Vera Bradley is. Vera Bradley designs bags ranging from little attractive makeup bags to duffels to backpacks and totes and so forth. And it's made of soft quilted material so that anything you put in there is guaranteed to get broken. It's a thing. So I think of our Vera Bradley luggage as being where we naively put that sense that we're sure that everyone means well. You know that churchy thing that we sometimes do that gives everyone a pass and everyone a benefit of the doubt? It's when we're really naive. Instead of being as wise as serpents and innocent as doves, sometimes we can be as wise as doves. I don't know if you've ever had an encounter with a dove, but they are not wise. It's just not... Any misplaced trust that we pack in there gets easily broken. And then there is the delicious infusion of self-righteous gratification that for some of us, and again, I'm only pointing out the luggage that I carry with me on a regular basis. I'll put it on the luggage thing and it'll go around and around and I'll think I'm clear and then I grab it back. You know, okay. This one is the wonderful gratification of pointing out where others have missed the point, where others are wrong. This one is so easy to carry. You know those, I travel a lot these days, and I have like carry-on envy. I watch other people's luggage, and I just think like, oh, if I had that one, I could just, you know. Okay, there's one bag out there that has four different wheels on it, four wheels, and they all spin. So you can turn this thing, you can carry it with you, you can go up and get your coffee, you can wait in line. It goes easily with you. That's that baggage that's, it loves to point out where other people are wrong. It goes with us everywhere and easily. You know what's wrong with the world? You know what they should have done? You know what happened here? You know what needs to happen? You know what? Oh my gosh. We get going with that one so easily, we don't even know we're carrying the luggage. It just spins around. But wait, there's more. How about the carry-on that's too big for the overhead and it's too big to fit under the seat, and that one holds all of our certainty that we personally have to make everything happen? You know that one? Where we crowd out the space for the Holy Spirit? Yeah, thank you. You know that one where we like to think of ourselves as on God's advisory board? You know, instead of being the people who are at the foot of the cross. Now, I may have missed some luggage. Maybe you have some baggage that you would describe as being something that's important for you. One of those things that we carry around with us that gets in the way of us loving well. These things keep us from speaking the truth in love, from speaking the truth to power. They can keep us closed when we actually should be open. And sometimes they keep us too open when we should guard our hearts. They keep us from loving our enemy, from letting the Holy Spirit blow where it will. They keep us from loving this world. We might mean well, but it gets in the way. We're just no blessing our oblige or being the good deed doers without ever really seeing our shared humanity. That's the kind of luggage that has us sounding exactly like the rest of the world out there, arguing, doing what everyone else is doing. And frankly, Jesus expects better of us. And just when we get to the point like, I didn't come to church to start to feel really bad about myself. Just when we're at the point like the rich young ruler who's thinking like, oh no, what did I get myself into? Or all the followers of Jesus who were going like, how can we possibly do all of that? Jesus comes right in with the important part. He says, of course you can't do it by yourselves. He says, that's why you have me. He says, that's why you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's why we have church. That's why we have each other. We can't lose the luggage all by ourselves. We need to practice in person. Any decent human being can hold values like don't kill anyone, don't cheat, don't lie, don't kill. But what makes church different is that we, when we are at our best, we provide a place to practice being human. We challenge each other, I hope. We comfort each other, I know. We get to know each other beyond the superficial niceties and get down to the annoyances so that we can get some good practice in forgiving. And then down into that deep sharing of what it means to be human beings. Really, we followers of Jesus Christ, wouldn't you think that we would be really the best in the world at forgiving? Because, like, what's Jesus' specialty? Forgiveness. Would they be able to tell that out in the world? Oh, well, she's a Christian. Of course she's forgiving. Well, that guy, you know, one quick aside here. I had a cousin. We were driving in the car. He was a pastor as well. And I watched him let people in and drive gently. And at one point, I said, you drive like a Christian. And he said, I hope so. Boy, was I convicted. Because sometimes I don't drive like a Christian. You know? How is it that we do things differently? Because we have no business acting like the stressed out, grudge-bearing, angry world out there. Not with Jesus as our Lord. Being church people makes a difference. We have no business making rules more important than compassion. We learn that together we have a stronger voice. We dare to care. We dare to call a stranger our sibling. And I know you know this one. You walk with each other through the valley of the shadow just so others don't have to walk it alone. Being a church person needs to make a difference or we're not being church. And I'm going to tell you a secret. This is as a bona fide church person. I told you, I got credentials. I'm a church person. I'm a professional church person. Church is not the point of church. It's not our reason for being. We don't come here to perpetuate the institution. The institution exists for a purpose. And if we're not fulfilling that purpose, then why are we here on a Sunday morning? There are bagels to be had. There's probably stuff on television I wouldn't know. I haven't been around on a Sunday morning. But the people do other things on Sunday morning. If we are not being equipped here so we live differently out there, then why are we even doing this? How is it that we do this with each other and for each other? Church is a means to an end. And what we do here needs to have an effect on what we do out there. And we come here every week and we get to practice. and we get to be filled, and we get to have a taste of what we know is the realm of God. And then we get to go out into that world where it is rough, it is tough, it is windy and blustery, and we get a little beaten down and so forth, but we do our best with the power of the Holy Spirit to live out our faith, and then we get to come back here again. And be reminded, because we have short shelf lives, get reminded of who we are and who God is and what Jesus has done for us and how that changes how we live and who we are. We are renewed and transformed, as it said in Romans, by the Spirit, to be an ever-changing community that's, dare I say, quirky. Are you quirky in your own beautiful way? Your quirky, amazing, imperfectly perfect family of friends and strangers who come in here in order to go out there and love this world into a place where someday everyone will know that they are children of God. We gotta lose the luggage in order to do that. And that's why we're here. I have a song that I would like to do for you. No?
During the offering.
I do it during the offering. Can I tell them about it anyway?
Sure. Get them what you just said.
Is the offering right after this?
We sing prayers of the people, then the offering.
Okay, I'll tell you about it when we get to it. How about if I pray? Because I feel like the sermon walked off a cliff, and we're all sort of hanging there. Pray with me, please. Holy and gracious God, we are a people gathered to be touched and transformed by your Holy Spirit and to practice your love, your grace, your courage here in this place so that we can go out in this world and love with your love. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.